We've got an awesome privilege. We've had our Small Town Jesus conference was the last couple of days, and man, it was so good. We videotaped it. It'll go on the new Small Town Jesus website here pretty soon, and you'll get to see. Man, yesterday was phenomenal. One of the things we did was we had a panel with our fire chief, one of the local police lieutenants, and then this lady who runs our 911 dispatch center for the county, and just they talked about what it's like to be first responders in a town full of heroin and drug abuse, and I don't think there was a dry eye in the room. It was a real eye-opener. In fact, I know one family that was there went to a fire station locally, just drove to their local fire department and said, hey, how can we serve and bless you? Like, we just found out what it's like to be you. And so anyway, that all that stuff's going to be great. But another thing that happened, which was really cool, is that Corey and Robin Sanders, our friends from Homestead, Florida, were here. And we got to talk a little bit about about racism and in rural America, small town America. You know, you guys know if you're part of One Harbor, it's one of those tensions we're trying to run to all the time. And it's not going to change overnight. Like, addiction's not going to change overnight. This is just going to be something that, you know, we're going to grow and grow on it. And one of the relationships that have helped me and Jill so much is our friendship with Corey and Robin. It is not the only thing we talk about. We talk about a lot of nonsense and a lot of gospel stuff and a lot of all kinds of stuff. But every now and again, we get a really eye-opening, great conversation that's just, I think, mutually beneficial. So Corey is going to be preaching this morning. Corey, why don't you come on up, man? Corey, yeah. Big round of applause. Corey said to me, Corey, come on now. Here's what happened. Corey said to me the other night, and he says this kind of thing a lot. He said, you know, because I'm into fashion. And finally, I was like, are you trying to, like, say I'm not into fashion? This is a style that I'm wearing.
That's not at all what I'm trying to say.
Okay, all right. Hey, so really quick, too, Corey's got this great idea for like a little YouTube show called Things White Dudes Do, where he goes and does something with a white dude. And he's been thinking about this for a while, and then he called me one day. He's like, man, look, I just realized, like, I was going to do a bunch of different white dudes, but you're the whitest dude I'll ever meet. And what if we just did all of it together, you know? So anyway, he actually went on a pilot boat yesterday with Andrew Midget.
Yep.
That was a real white dude kind of thing for you.
Bo and Luke, baby.
Yeah, he said it's, I guess Robin said it felt like they're on Dukes of Hazzard, which I have no idea how.
Yeah.
But there's, anyway, and then tomorrow I'm going to take him turkey hunting. So y'all can look forward to the next episode, Things White Dudes Do. I can't wait to put you in the water with some sharks, man. I cannot wait. All right, so let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for your son, Corey. We thank you for our partnership in the gospel. I thank you for how much this friendship has meant to us. Just how much I've grown to love him and his wife and their kids and their church and how much they've grown to love us. And man, we're just thankful for brothers and sisters. And we just thank you for a chance to hear from Corey today. We thank you for how you're using him and Robin and their whole team to impact such a really sad and broken place, Homestead. Yes. But man, they've gone there with the hope of the gospel. And I pray some of that leaks out on us this morning. We want our community to be better because we're here. And so help him, help us this morning. Speak through him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Donnie. I appreciate that. It is good to be among brothers and sisters, for sure. Let me start off putting on my prophetic hat and say that you guys are a wasteful church. All right, let me tell you why I say that. It's because you got all this freaking stage and y'all don't use it. Ryan, I didn't see you move from this spot the entire time you played. Dunning, you go nowhere. This is it. This is all your space. Why do you need all of this? Okay, cut it in half. Okay, cut it in a quarter or something. Let me let you know, I'm using all of it. Okay, I'm gonna walk. I'm gonna move. All right, that's why I got this look. This brand Britney Spears mic on. Okay, it's for me to use all of this space. So I'm just letting you know. All right, and for my white brothers and sisters in the room, it's a bunch of y'all. I want to say that feel free this morning. I'm like the substitute teacher. You know what I'm saying? You ever seen the movie Hall Pass? You got a hall pass. Dunny is not up here, okay? So that means if you want to say amen, okay? If you want to say preach it, preacher, do that, okay? Feel free to go there if that's what you want to do. Say that, Doc. Whatever you want to do, all right? Y'all with me? I met some friends at the Small Town Jesus Conference, Mike and Lee. Y'all in here? Ain't that in here? Okay, maybe they come to the 11 o'clock. Cal and Kara, y'all not in here? Okay, they were supposed to be my cheering section today, but they're not in here. So, okay. That's gone. Okay, thank you. Donnie Gat, give me something. Hey, man, I'm grateful. And I know Donnie just prayed, but I just want to pray one more time. And I don't think you can pray enough. So, Father God, thank you so much that you've given me this privilege and opportunity and this platform to proclaim your gospel to your people. Father God, move in a way that we just can't move ourselves, that we just can't pray enough for and believe enough for, Father God, because your thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Your ways are greater than our ways. So do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think this morning. Father God, I'm so grateful to be here to celebrate with this church and proclaim your truth, Father God. Do more than I can expect. Do more than we can expect altogether. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So I like to talk, even growing up as a kid, I was what you would call a risk taker. No doubt about it. I still remember this beautiful Saturday morning. My brother and my sister were playing in the living room. And if you come from an African-American family, you know that's a no-no. You don't play in the living room, okay? You don't sit on the couch with the plastic on it. And you probably never seen that before. If you hadn't, you should. And so they were playing in the living room on the good furniture near the good table. And me being young at that time, maybe 4 or 5, my thought was like, I want to play in the living room too. I want to be there. And so they were doing this really neat thing. Okay, I thought it was neat. Where they were jumping from couch to couch over my mother's glass table in the middle. Okay, you already feel it coming. All right, so they're jumping. Boom, you know what I'm saying? But my brother was doing something even better than that. He was actually jumping on the glass table and then onto the couch on the other side. I said, no, I want to do that. Okay, so I'm excited. I'm 3 of them. I want to go in like Double Dutch. You ever seen Double Dutch? I'm like this. You know what I'm saying? Trying to figure out when I get my turn in there. And they're not really wanting me to jump in. And so I just sneak in onto the couch. And I'm going to do what my brother does. I'm going to jump onto the table and then off the table to the other couch. Okay, so what I missed was on the table are these beams in the middle, and the beams hold up the glass. And the key to jumping from the glass to the table was landing on one of those beams. But me being the not so smart kid that I was at that moment, I didn't see those beams. And so I go, and land right in the middle of the table. Immediately landing, looking up to look to my brother to say, help me. But in that moment, as I look up, the room is empty. No one's there. My sister, my brother have exited the space, and it's just me. My dad comes in the room, boy, what you doing? And it's just me standing in the middle of a glass table. Foot bleeding because I scratched it up. And in my mind, I thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my life risking it all now for the sake of the gospel. And this is the beauty of what it means, I believe, to be a Christian. I know this room is filled with Christians and probably people that aren't believers, that you're coming here and you're just checking out the gospel. You're just checking out church and what that looks like. But I believe this, no matter who you are, you have to ask yourself a question. Will I risk or will I retreat? Will I go for it all or will I run away? That I think about when it comes to anything that involves Jesus, church, community, the gospel, there's going to have to be some risk on our part. Whether you are a Christian and risking for something more than what you have, or you are non-Christian and you're going to risk to believe that Jesus is everything somebody told you he was or that he is. I know we all love to be comfortable. We all love to feel like our space, that it can be difficult to come into a space full of people that don't look like you and might not be comfortable. That it may be difficult to stand up and listen to somebody that doesn't look like you, and you may go, that's not quite comfortable for me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. It says, Jesus died and made an atonement for sins. God raised him from the dead and highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That the Jesus we serve actually died and atoned for the brokenness and the sinfulness that continues to be in our lives. That the beauty of Christianity is there are no perfect Christians. That we're all broken, that we're all fallen. And what this community needs most is to see us as Christians live and die to make much of Jesus. Not to live and die to make much of ourselves, but to live and die and to make much of Jesus and his universal glory. See, the hard cry of our lives, whether we're young or old, men or women, should be to bring glory to Jesus Christ so that with full courage, now and always, Christ might be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. I got a tattoo inside of my arms that says, for Christ to live is to die. I mean, Lord Jesus, I'm getting this all mixed up. I want to take my shirt off. I thought about that. Say, let me take my shirt off and show you. But I'm gonna come back because I want to do something different. There are 1,000 ways that we can magnify Christ in life and in death. A bunch of ways that we can do it. But none makes the worth of Christ shine more brightly than us sacrificially loving other people. That we are willing to give up something so that we could love other people well. That we're willing to give up our time, our energy, our resources, so that people know that Jesus loves them. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says this. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He sells everything he has to buy that field because of the treasure that he found. I guess my question to you this morning is, what treasure have you actually found? And are you willing to give up everything for it? Are you willing to sacrifice for that treasure that you found? There's a book, old book, that is called The Cost of Discipleship. And I love that I got to read it. It's an awesome book, but it talks about what we're willing to renounce for the sake of Christ. What are we really willing to give up? And when I think about the cost of discipleship, I think about ultimate allegiance. I mean, giving up everything to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he must have, the word I like to use is preeminence. And what that word means is, pretty much in layman's terms, Jesus says, I should be the boss. Meaning I should be in control. Meaning I should say, you do this and you go, cool, Jesus, I'm on it. That he should be in complete control. That means if you were to take all of your allegiances, all of your commitments, and you put those same commitments up next to your commitment to Jesus, it should be such a difference that it's clear to everybody. How many things in your life that it's tough to tell who you really have allegiance to? If it's tough to tell who you really care most about? Or is it really, really clear in your life? Is it really obvious? Is it really as clear as black and white? Can you actually see the commitment in your life? See, the beauty of this passage in Matthew 13:44 is that you see a parable where it's all about his heart. Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In essence, it's saying where you put all of your energy, your time, your money, and your resources tells everybody what you love. It communicates to people exactly what you care most about. That people understand and they know, oh, that's what means something to him. I think about my wife. It doesn't matter when she gets money. If she has something extra, she goes and spends it on the kids. And then she'll tell me what she don't have. But you know what? It's clear where her heart is. It's clear what she's concerned about and what she cares about. Where's your heart? What do you really care about? What are you really concerned about? See, I don't want us to miss right there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We can't miss the word joy in the verse. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys this field. The loss of everything he has is made up for the joy of what he's found. At this point, he doesn't care what he's lost. He only cares what he's found. And when you find something, something worth more than anything you've ever had in your life, it's just very difficult to hold that in. It's very difficult not to let people know exactly what you found. And if that means risking your status, of risking all the other stuff that you've had before, you're willing to give it all up because of what you have found. Almost everything that I would like to say today can be summed up in what I started saying earlier. Paul says this in Philippians, talking to a church in Philippi. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says that actually for me to live is to live in Christ. He says, for me to die, I am actually gaining. That I am actually winning in my death. That in action, when I am bowing out to who, what I want and what I think should be the case, and giving everything up to what Jesus wanted, what he thinks would be the case, I'm actually gaining. Can you imagine that? I'm actually gaining. I'm winning. This is the beauty of this. I am winning. By definition, to risk, it means that you have, there has to be some way that you are exposed to the possibility of loss and injury. That just by definition, that's what it means to risk. Jumping in that table meant something's bad is going to happen. Paul is saying, I'm risking it all for the sake of the gospel. In life or in death, what I'm saying is, I'm going to give it all up because of the joy of what I have found. And listen, if you've really found it, everybody should know it. And if I got to risk a lot to tell everybody of what I found, then I want to do that. Because here's the thing, if you take risks, there's a possibility you can lose some things. Some money. You can lose face. You can lose reputation. If you're young people in the room, you could be talked about, ridiculed. You can be made fun of. Ah, that's what you own now. That's what you're doing. Ooh. That's the possibility of risk. And what's worse, if you take a risk, you may endanger other people. Listen, I remember when we got ready to move to Homestead, I went there to visit, and I'm riding around with a guy that had been in that neighborhood all his life. And he says to me, hey, man, you sure you want to move your children over here? Hey, man, you sure you want your kids in this neighborhood? He's like, I'm just saying. I'm just saying in layman's terms means you should really listen to me. I'm just helping you. You can go back out and use that on the job. You tell somebody to do something, I'm just saying. Y'all can have that. That's my old stuff. But I'm just saying, you can put other people's lives at stake. I got a wife. I got children. I got five. Holla. And I'm saying when I make a move to follow Jesus Christ, they come along in the caboose. Is it more important to you for you to have your children in the best school? Or is it in a place where they can be a light? It's more important for you to be in the safest neighborhood or in the neighborhood that needs to know Jesus? Are you willing to take those type of risks for the gospel? Or are you more concerned about your comfort? What makes things just a tad bit easier for me? Listen, I have to admit that I came to know about this author, C.S. Lewis, very late in my life. That I didn't grow up hearing about him, didn't know anything about any of his work. Probably many of you in this room know who he is, but he wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. And in the book, he has this quote, and it says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." You remember the guy Matthew? Because of the joy that he found? In essence, he wasn't fooling around with the sex and ambition because of this infinite joy that was offered to him. He goes on to say, he says, "Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." Y'all know about holidays at the sea, huh? "We are far too easily pleased." How many of you are far too easily pleased? How many of you are just so easily pleased and content with the nice suburban life that you've worked so hard for? I mean, you're so easily pleased for the contentment to come to a safe little church space. I mean, you're so easily pleased that you kind of go about life as normal. Listen, as ignorant children making mud pies, how many things that you cherish in your life really only equate to God as being mud pies? I mean, things that you care so dearly about, and in God's eyes, he go, "Oh man, them just some mud pies." How many of us are just so easily pleased? Listen, guys, Christianity, for my Christians in the room, my non-Christian room, understand this. Christianity doesn't mean muting our desires. It means encouraging, actually commanding that we turn them up. It's the turn up in here. That we should turn up our passions and our desires, not for ourselves, but for other people. Sacrificially loving people and saying, "I hope that you would find the joy that I found. That I would do everything in my power to help you find the same treasure that I found." Or are you just concerned about your treasure? Are you concerned about other people finding what you've found? Listen to this. Every Christian's life is marked by windows of opportunity that demand that you take a radical step of faith in order to follow Christ and fulfill his purposes for your life. Radical step of faith. Radical step of faith. Listen, guys, you can't sit and be content and just go, oh, that's for Dunny to take those radical steps. Oh, that's just for the elders to take those radical steps. Just imagine what Morehead City would look like when the entire church are taking radical steps. What it would look like when the entire church are saying, I want to jump in the table too. That I'm willing to risk greatly because of the joy that I found. See, what makes these steps radical is that it always involves significant risk. It involves significant risk. You actually have to risk something. Listen, let me help you. There's no such thing as safety. I know. The thought is that's what we work for. That's what we push for. That's what we vote for when we go to the polls. I want to vote for the guy that's going to make me feel the most safe. The myth of safety is a mirage. It doesn't exist. All of our plans for tomorrow, all of our activities can be shattered in a thousand different ways. All that we hope to do, all that we plan to do could all come to an end. I sit and listen to cops here talk about people who lost their lives, and I can guarantee you every one of them thought, I'm going to be here tomorrow. And it's those same people that need a radical encounter with Jesus. There are people in this room sitting next to you that need a radical encounter with Jesus. And God has called you to be a conduit. He's called you to put down all of these amazing things you think that you have found and says, hey, let me tell you about this treasure that is Jesus. I get it. I have to try to make those decisions too. Remember, I got six in tow. I'm having to think about, hey, how do I protect and care for and love them the way they should be loved? There are decisions to be made, tough decisions, hard decisions. Do I move here? Do I do this? Should I give up all this? Should I quit this job? Should I move away? Should I go on a mission field way away from this place? Homestead is a good spot. But should I do it? There's so many unknowns. And there's clearly temptation to retreat, to just run away, to just back up into our comfortable spots and homes and places and leave those decision-making to the other guys. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in his book. He says, to delay or fail to make decisions may be more sinful than to make wrong decisions out of faith and love. God has called us to move out of faith and love. What do you love? What are you burdened for? What moves your heart in such a way that you say, that's an issue, someone should do something about that? Who do you see that is harassed and helpless, that they look like sheep without a shepherd? God says that Jesus was burdened. What are you burdened for? If you don't know Jesus in the room, there's a lot of stuff that's burdening you. And he says, come to me, all who labor. He said, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, my yoke is easy. It's light. Some of you are walking around and it just feels like everything is heavy. Jesus says, hey, let me lighten that load. Listen, guys, avoiding risk may be more sinful, more unloving than taking a risk in faith and love. That you could be not taking the risk can be more sinful, more unloving than making the wrong decision. God says, trust me. Listen, some of us are taking some amazing risk. We're shooting stuff in our arms. We're drinking all kinds of stuff. We're sleeping with anybody. If that ain't risky, I'm telling you, Jesus is definitely a more sure bet than any of those things. We're already taking risk. Listen. Steps of convenience, things that are easy for us, those things get in front of God's way. Those things steal God's worship. See, when we risk something, it ain't depending on us. It's depending on him. And when it all works out, you know who gets the glory? God does. Don't be a glory stealer. Put it all on the line. Put it all out there. God is calling us to be fearless in the face of opposition and that we're willing to spontaneously surrender to Christ. When I think about that person that's down the street that should know Jesus and you pass by and wave every day, that you'll take that moment, get out the car and say, man, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? That you're willing to pass on your so precious to-do list to sit with someone that just needs a listening ear. And I'm not talking about something that just happened to happen, but I'm talking about intentionality. That you are intentional. That you are well-meaning to say, I want to tell you of Jesus' love. And I want to compel you to follow and realize his goodness and his grace. Here's the thing. Are you willing to sacrifice sleep, time, energy, resources, take away from all the busyness that's going on in your life to not just see people or assist someone in helping someone else know Jesus, but that you are proclaiming the truth of the word out of your mouth so someone else knows Jesus. That you are active participant involved in the move of God in your own neighborhood and community. Your neighbor, the person down the street, the person you sit next to every day at work. Maybe you aren't a Christian. Will you put down the many devices, the junk, the mud pies that keep you from following Jesus? That it seems like it's always an in and out thing with you. Sometimes you're on, sometimes you're not. Will you be willing to risk it all, to say none of this anymore? This treasure that I found is better than the drugs, better than the nonsense, better than the sex, better than all these other things. I want you, Jesus. No matter who we are, we weren't placed here on earth only to strive for our own happiness. Listen, let me give you a nugget you can go home with. Your happiness isn't God's number one priority. Your obedience is. There are no passages that says God wants me to be happy. They don't exist. What God wants most is you to be obedient. And he says that's displayed in love. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We were created to find joy in life in Christ. So my question is, will you risk it all for that joy? Will you risk everything else for the joy that is found in the treasure of the gospel? That Jesus died on the cross, not for our happiness, but that we would not be destined to hell, but that we would experience God's amazing grace, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. That God's love and passion and concern for us is seen in him sending Jesus to die. He says, I love you this much. I want it to be on time. Thank you. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. That killed my whole mood. Let me tell you, the gospel is good. Jesus is good. And I'll end with this. I love John Piper, and he has this saying, it's better to lose your life than to waste it. Don't waste your life. Lose it. Lose it to the joy that is found in the treasure of the gospel. God bless you.